All right, we're glad to see you this evening. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We finish up the first epistle in this series of four that we're studying this quarter. I don't want to say I hope you've enjoyed the classes because that's not really our intent. We're not here to please men. I hope, as I have done going through these chapters, I hope you have learned and become more appreciative of the things that's found in this book. That's been our intent. With the Lord willing, this coming Sunday, James will begin his studies in the book of Ephesians. But tonight we finish up Galatians. All right, we've worked through the last point on our outline, so we're finishing up this application section. We've also worked through the proposition statement, so we finished that up this past Sunday. And this last part of the outline is Paul instructing the Galatian Christians on how they're to live out the doctrine he has taught in the letter. So just for a minute or two, let's do some reviewing. What have we said is the theme to Galatians? And if you can't say it, then I've done a poor job. Being free in Christ, having freedom in Christ, since one has obeyed the gospel, then he is made free from sin. And in particular, in this letter, he has had to remind the Galatians, because they're faced with the error of the Judaizing teachers, they've also been freed from law. One cannot be justified by law, but by his faith in Christ. And so that being the main doctrine that Paul has reiterated several different ways throughout the letter, then this last section, we've tried to emphasize the last two chapters, how does one live out the fact that he is free in the Lord? And so that's what we began this past Sunday, and chapter 6 will, of course, put that to a conclusion. So let's pick up our discussion. Here's the three points that we started this past Sunday. If we are walking in the Spirit, we need to live by the Spirit. And these three points here, so if we've been set free, Paul said, don't go back to bondage, that is, back to an inferior system, the system of law. If you've been set free, treat others honorably. Love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted the law. And if you've been set free, keep yourself faithful. In that section there, we had those two very familiar lists we looked at, chapter 5, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we went through that discussion this past Sunday. So our last point in this outline is on a similar similar phrasing here. If you've been set free, I believe Paul is saying now, you have responsibilities to others as a free Christian. He talks about that in this chapter. So let's look at the first 10 verses. Then starting in verse 11, I believe Paul wraps up the letter and brings it to a conclusion. All right. So if I have been set free, if you've been set free in the Lord, then is it fair to say that I have duties, I have obligations or responsibilities to others? And that is true. Only to Christians? Or would others include those who haven't been set free yet? Would it include them too? And Paul talks about that in this text. But he begins with talking about unfaithful brethren. Very familiar verse, verse 1, Galatians 6. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So we're going to emphasize in this first point, which is verse 1, I've got it highlighted there, talking about unfaithful. Those who have been set free in the past, but then they've wandered off into sin somewhere. They're not living like they ought to. So what is the one who is still free in the Lord, who's faithful? What's his obligation to fallen away brethren? Yes. Now, what we're not supposed to think is what? Well, they're the deadwood, so let's just let them go on out there and forget about them. Well, we can't do that because every soul is valuable. So you who are spiritual, let's emphasize that phrase just for a moment. What kind of a mindset is it going to take to be a restorer? You got to be spiritual. I've got on the chart there 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I wish we had time to really dig into that text. That's really outside our studies, but in a wonderful text, and of course, as we look at Galatians, I don't believe Paul has written that letter yet. He will soon. But in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe Paul talks about the process of revelation, how God has freely given men these things, and the Holy Spirit dug into the mind of God and revealed them to the apostles, and they wrote them down. And later on in that text, verses 14 to 15, Paul talks about two kinds of people, a natural man and a spiritual man. The natural man, he says in that text, does not really understand the things of the Spirit. Why? What? How does he think? What kind of person is he? Yeah, he's carnal. He's natural. His mind isn't on that plane. It doesn't click with him. But if you really want to receive the things given to us freely by God, what kind of mind do you have to have? You've got to be spiritual. All right? Now, along those same lines, back in our text, if you want to be one that's concerned about your unfaithful brethren who've fallen away, what do you have to be? What's Paul say? You who are spiritual. If you're not spiritual, how much help will I be in helping those who have fallen away? I won't be any help to them. I'm not thinking the way I ought to think. That's the case. So let's appreciate that phrase in verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Interesting word for restore. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at two other places where this same word is used in the original New Testament text. Matthew 4 and verse 21. If Matthew records the account there, how about I turn there too? I don't have it memorized. Matthew 4, verse 21. Now this is as Jesus was calling the early disciples. You'll see starting there in verse 18, he walks by the sea, he sees two brothers, Simon, it's called Peter and Andrew, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And verse 19 says, you come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Look at verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. There's the same word. What did a fisherman do when he was mending his net? Why would he do that? Well, why is it a big deal that he's got to repair the damage to his net? Yeah, I mean, that's his business. If he's got a net with a bunch of tears and holes in it, he's not likely to be as successful in bringing in a haul of fish or a catch of fish as if the net were fully functional. So he's shoring up the bad spots. He's making adjustments and corrections and fixtures here and there. Do you see the analogy? What about the family of Christ? If we restore such a one, what are we doing? Are we not doing some mending? Are we not doing some fixing? And that's an interesting way to look at that word. Again, it takes a spiritual mind to do that. Restore such a one. Mend that net. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we're told to be like-minded. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, they had those quarrels, those infightings. Paul was informed about that. And he says, I want you to be like-minded. Speak the same things. Be like-minded. Again, we want to restore unfaithful brethren to the right kind of mind, the right kind of thinking. So there's two other places where this word is used in the original text. Kind of gives us another flavor for that word. What's really involved in restoring such a one? It would be a lot more involved than just bringing them back to church and have them sit in the assembly. Well, that's an important first step. But that's not, there's more to it than that. We want to get them back to being the right kind of person. Now, we've got to be a spiritual mind to do it, Paul says. Restore the fallen away brother. But how do we do it? In the spirit of gentleness, or some versions say meekness. Now, don't let me down here. Where did we just read about gentleness? Chapter 5. Jimmy gets a gold star tonight. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, or one of the fruit of the Spirit. Where do we learn how to be gentle? Well, we won't do it by being law-led like the Judaizers wanted. We've got to be Spirit-led. Meekness, gentle. Why do we need to do this in a spirit of gentleness, Paul concludes this verse? Because why? What's the danger out there? Absolutely, Buford, you're right. We've got to look to ourselves, lest you also be tempted. Is it entirely possible that the sin that took my brother away that I'm trying to restore can lead me away too? Absolutely, it can happen. So let's not be haughty. Let's not be saying, well, that'll never happen to me. Well, I hope it doesn't, but be open to the possibility that we all can be tempted. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, Paul writes in another letter. So remember your own susceptibility, that you too can fall. So if we go looking for fallen away brethren, that's a great work to be involved in. Any of us who are in Christ, that's what we need to be doing. But do it in the spirit of gentleness and recognize that you too, I too can fall away and we'd be guilty of the same sin. So there's the first way we have responsibility to be fulfilled to others. And I'm emphasizing here, unfaithful brethren, they need to be restored. Now, verses 2 through 5, I believe, is the next section. I have highlighted here, I believe, talking about faithful brethren. We're through talking about those who are unfaithful. Now, what about those who are faithful? The phrase we want to emphasize here is bear each other's burden or help carry each other's load. And that says a lot. That indicates that we need to be there for one another, correct? Because sometimes, how heavy does your load get? Well, it gets pretty heavy. Now, jump ahead just for the moment. Look at verse 5. Where does the main responsibility lie? What's he say? Yes, I've got my load to bear. You've got your load to bear. And that's really where that is. But at the same time, we need to be there to help one another. I'll help you carry yours. And there's days that I'll be more able to help carry yours than others because I'm having maybe a bad day. So we kind of pick up the slack one for another. And I really believe that's what Paul is saying. So verses 2 through 5. Bear each other's burdens. And by doing so, what do we do at the end of verse 2? What's he say? You will fulfill the law of Christ. A little bit further down on the chart. Remember, we talked about this on Sunday, chapter 5 and verse 14, back in Galatians. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. We're fulfilling the law when we help each other carry his or her or my load. We're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Would be another way of looking at that. And I believe, look at verse 3, the way it begins. It begins with the word for. Bear each other's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. For, that's a connecting word. It's not a new thought. On the chart I've got, we should not be so conceited that we aren't willing to help others and their load. For, or because, or so that, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, well, that's his problem. No, Paul says if you think that way, if we become haughty and high-minded and so conceited, or could we even say loveless or indifferent to my brother's load, I see he's struggling, and if I start thinking that way, Paul says, you're deceiving yourself. All of us need help. So let none of us think, I don't need any help. What about that infamous self-made man we hear about sometimes? Does that man really exist? He don't exist. No. He's non-existent. We all need help from time to time. And so Paul is telling us, you help your brother. Now, before we form an opinion regarding others and their load we're to help bear, look at verse 4. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. So let's not form an opinion about others and their load. I believe there's something similar here to what the Lord taught in Matthew 7 about judging others and those two Sometimes you think about it, it's kind of comical. Got this little splinter in my eye, or in the other fellow's eye, and I'm going to help him bear his load. But what's coming out of my eye? Big 2x4, big plank. So let's not be so judgmental regarding the other fellow's, the other person's load, without first examining ourselves. We need to fulfill this command. But what if we're not in a position to render that help? Well, we need to fix self first, and then we'll be able to do that. And that will certainly be in order. So, again, this section concludes helping our brethren. We're to bear our own load, yes, but we're to also help each other. All right. The next area we see this is in verses 6 through 10. And I believe Paul speaks here about using our material blessings. God's blessed us in more than ways that we can really count and be aware of, so we use them for others. Verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I believe in this section we find instruction, and clearly in verse 10, Paul's not just talking about helping brethren, he's talking about all men, because he makes the emphatic statement, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we need to do good to all men. So if we've been blessed, materially speaking, yes, we take care of ourselves and our family. We have children to raise and mortgages to pay and bills to pay and all, and food to buy and all that, and property to take. I mean, we all have expenses. But what does God charge us also to do in serving other people? We use what we have in ways that we can. Emphasize the phrase in verse 10. While we have what? Opportunity. Now, some of us are more limited than others, and this isn't a contest. That's not it at all. The Lord knows every one of our situations. So he'll hold us accountable, and he'll do it the right way. But to the point or the extent that we can, we need to be able to help. So verse 13 of chapter 5. There's no room for selfishness. Again, back in chapter 5. You've been called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. Thinking about only myself, but through love serve one another. And I believe this teaching here in chapter 6 now is a way to carry that out. Helping others. In verse 6, I think it's important that we understand maybe the culture of the first century. All of us today, we have in our wallets or our purses, either we have cash or we have that nice little plastic card. We have access to funds or money. And some days there's more than others. We all understand that. But in the days of the first century, it seems that, well, it doesn't seem, I mean, it was. Things were just a whole lot different. And the culture was a man who would go about teaching. He was an itinerant preacher. Or he was a mission worker, an evangelist. Typically, how did he survive? Who helped him? Yes, those whom he taught. And so the teaching is, in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, I don't really believe in this context Paul is talking about supporting the local preacher from the treasury. And that's an important work to do. There's other passages that address that. I believe he's talking about the first situation I'm discussing. As men would come and go, the saint's obligation would be, if he's a faithful teacher, what should we do? What should they have done in that day and time? They'd support him. Now, look at these New Testament passages. Look to Luke chapter 9. Now, Micah, claim once you have that. I need to save my voice. I'm doing too much talking. Luke chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to skip the 1 Corinthians passage, because in that passage, Paul just argues for the right to have been supported by the Corinthians. But John and George, if you'll turn to 2 John 9. So Micah, read Luke chapter 9, 1 through 4. Listen to what the Lord taught on this occasion. So what was the Lord telling them to do in essence? How were they going to be able to survive? Well, they were going to be supported in their travels, in their preaching. He said, now whatever house you go to, you let them take care of you. Don't take money, don't take a purse. They weren't to be sponges. That's not what he's saying. It's just the work of the itinerant journeying preacher. And I believe the same point's made in 2 John 9. We oftentimes turn to this verse for another reason, but just listen to what John writes here, 2 John. Now, especially verse 11, the main thrust of the passage is that we got to make sure that we're only adhering to and listening to what's true. But in verse 11, what did John warn the Christians not to do? Yeah, don't be hospitable to a false teacher. Because the practice was, as one would come around journeying and preaching, you receive him into your home. But if he's teaching error, John says in essence, you'll be in fellowship with him. And so don't do that. I just bring that up to show that was the nature of preachers who traveled in the first century. And so Paul writes back in our text in Galatians, I believe that is part and parcel of what he's saying. Let the one who has taught the word share with him that teaches. In the following verses, then Paul goes into this discussion about sowing and reaping. There's a connection between the two. This is spiritual sowing and reaping. All right? I'm going to pause right here just for the moment and look at that passage on the chart in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And Scott Abernathy, if you'll read for us, please, verses 6 through 10. And then we'll pause for a moment. And then also read verses 17 through 19. Okay, so basically, who is he addressing in verse 9? Who does he talk about or talk to? Those who what? Those who want to be rich. He just warns about the dangers. If you just have this avarice or this desire for wealth, Paul is saying you need to be warned about these dangers. Okay? Money is the root of all evil. Or the love of money, I'm sorry. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, notice how verse 17 begins as Scott reads those. I like to set these two texts together. He talked to those in the first section, those who want to be rich. Who is this last text addressed to? Those who are rich. And what did he teach them to do? Be generous. Be willing to share. So the teaching of the Scripture to saints is with what we have to work with. Yes, we take care of ourselves and our families, absolutely, because that's the Lord's, that's His command to us. But if we have opportunity, we need to be willing to help others. And so this begins back in our text in Galatians, talking about the ones who did the teaching. Paul says, let the one who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. And this is spiritual sowing and reaping. Now let's talk for a minute about this idea of sowing and reaping. What's involved in just generally speaking in sowing and reaping? How do we understand that very simple concept? Well, you reap what you sow. That is true. You want a crop, what do you have to do? You got to sow it first. And then the reaping or the harvest will come later. So there's work to be done. And Paul says back in this text, verse 7, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. And we'll discuss that word mocked in a moment. How can God not be mocked? Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap what? If you sow carnally, you're going to reap carnally. You're going to reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, what will you reap? You reap eternal life. All right? And so, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. See, this doing good of sharing with others, especially those who teach the Lord's Word. Don't lose heart in that. He says, for in due time or in due season, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now, this idea of sowing and reaping, let me give an illustration. I believe God set forth the principles long ago, the laws that govern sowing and reaping. And no man can change that. Here's an illustration. What if we could plant corn? But when harvest time came or yield time came, we got tomatoes out of that. What if we could do that? Well, we can't do that. But what if we could? See, I believe that's mocking God. This word mock means to thumb the nose at. It's a gesture of contempt. Because God is in charge of those laws that govern sowing and reaping. And you can't change them. You can't violate them. If you want corn, you're going to have to plant corn. If you want beans, you're going to have to plant beans. Why? Because that's just the way God designed it. That's the laws of nature. And man's not in charge of that. God is. Now, if we understand that, surely we do. Back to our text in Galatians 6. And the phrase we're going to emphasize here is verse 8 again. You will reap what you sow. So, this is to be done to all men. We need to be spiritual sowers. But be careful what you sow. I once heard somebody say a long time ago about those who try to go out and sow their wild oats. That's a phrase we hear about. And then, where do they want to pray for crop failure? You understand that? What if you sow your wild oats? You're going to reap what you sow. So we got to be careful what we sow. We just do. So in this discussion, Paul is saying, you sow to the Spirit. You do good to all men. You be willing to share with all men. You're sowing to the Spirit and you'll reap eternal life. If you sow only that which is selfishly to your own pleasure and to your own flesh, that's not sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit didn't teach you that. The devil taught you that. The flesh teaches you that. So if that's how you sow, what will you reap? Verse 8, you'll reap corruption. You want to reap eternal life? You've got to sow to the Spirit. Those are just simple concepts, but we see that. And Paul really emphasizes that in this section, I believe, as he brings this part of the discussion to a close. If you've been set free, you fulfill your responsibilities, your duties, your obligations to others. And yes, that even includes your pocketbook, your wallet. It's involved. Don't be selfish. Don't be a hoarder. Share that with others. Again, especially with him who teaches you the truth. All right. Now, before we get to the concluding remarks, I believe as Paul wraps up this chapter and the letter, anybody have a comment or a question? Well, it's one of them. I don't think it's the main one. I believe there's other passages that deal better with a local church supporting a preacher. I wouldn't necessarily go to this one first, but I wouldn't say it doesn't touch the subject. I believe there's better places, say, in the Corinthian letter that talk about supporting a man who works locally in a local church. Anybody else? Yeah, that's correct. And even if one repents from prior years sowing, there's still going to be consequences that maybe you can't ever get away from. They'll dog you to your grave, and that's entirely possible. So it's just, that's why I want to illustrate the basics of God put into place those laws that govern sowing and reaping, and no man can alter those. They're ironclad. That's how they are. All right, let's see how Paul wraps up this letter. We've mentioned this before in verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Perhaps Paul is talking about that bodily illness that he referred to back in chapter 4. Maybe he had bad eyesight. Or this may just have been an emphasis, like sometimes we'll bold or italics or underline words when we write something, just for emphasis' sake.
I'm not able to say which way that is, but it's just the way he begins to close the letter. I'm writing with such large letters. Verse 12, those who, and this is 12 and 13, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. See, the Judaizers. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul was just simply telling the Galatians, particularly the Gentile Christians, they don't really care about you. They just want to use you as a trophy. Look how many we've brought into our way of thinking. They don't care about you at all, Paul was saying. So we just one more reminder about the Judaizers. And do not follow their error. Look in verse 14 about those who would boast. They would boast about that. Paul says in verse 14, but if I'm going to boast, may it never be that I boast, but even if I do boast, what would Paul boast of, he says? The cross of Christ. Think about the entirety of the gospel message. Man's need for salvation, the theme of the letter, we cannot be saved by works of law, by our own deeds. We need to be forgiven. We need to have mercy shown to us by God to have our sins forgiven. Where is the boasting in that? Saying that we need mercy? There's no boasting in that. Because that admits we failed. Correct? And I need divine help to fix my sin problem. So Paul's simply saying, if I'm going to boast, I don't believe he did, but for argument's sake, if I did, I'll boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And he had said comments along those lines earlier in the letter as well, chapter 2 and verse 20. All right? Verses 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. So if you want the path to peace, Galatians, what must you understand about circumcision at its most basic level? Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean anything. You want to be circumcised like I circumcised Timothy because you have nationalistic interest to do that, that's your heritage, your ethnicity, go right ahead. But if you think it must be done to gain your salvation, then be like Titus. Don't be circumcised because it's the wrong way to go with it. And I believe this is just one more way for him to emphasize, please reject the error of the Judaizers. It will be harmful to your soul. Verse 17, I believe one final appeal to the Galatians. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Perhaps Paul is saying here, it's a request from Paul for the Galatians, especially in his absence while he's not in Galatia. Defend me. I've proven my apostleship. I've proven my right to speak because God gave me the message directly. I worked among you. You know the labor that I have when I was in Galatia. So don't let these guys come in and run me down and besmirch me and slander me and falsely accuse me. Please, he says, let no one cause trouble for me. That may be a possible interpretation. Then the closing admonition of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Just a quick ending to the letter. All right. I have about 2 minutes left. I want to go over this real quickly. Back in chapter 6 and verse 10. This has been a divisive verse through the years among our brethren. During the days of the division, back in the 50s and 60s, liberally minded brethren would look at this verse and say, see, we have authority from the local church treasury to help needy unbelievers because they'll point us back to chapter 1 and verse 2. To whom did Paul address the church, address the letter? To the churches in Galatia. So since Paul's talking to the churches, and he tells us in this verse, chapter 6, verse 10, to do this, then that's the authority of the church. Pretty. I wasn't around this. So therefore, they say the church can, and not only that, must send contributions from his treasury to human organizations like orphans' homes and facilities for the aged and so forth to help needy unbelievers. Is that what that verse is saying? We need to properly understand this verse. I believe this epistle addresses the individual, not the local church, and reasons why on the chart there. For example, chapter 6 and verse 1, if a man is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, you church or you individual? The individual. Bear each other's, verse 4, let each one examine his own work. The church's work or the man's work? It's my work. It's talking to the individual. So the context speaks to individual actions. Now, our liberally minded brethren who want to take this passage and run the other way with it, they abuse the passage, I believe, and I think they're wrong on two main points. Why Galatians 6 and verse 10 does not authorize a local church to send from its treasury money to help the needy in the world. The New Testament only authorizes local churches to help what people? Believers or saints. There are 9 New Testament verses where you have a local church helping from its treasury the needy. And there they are right there. Those are the 9 passages. In all the context of those passages, you'll read words like believers or saints or disciples. That's what it says. And that's as far as we can go with it. So that position that they took fails on this point. But let me illustrate it one more way. Even if the New Testament authorized, which I don't believe it does, local churches to assist unbelievers from the treasury, but even if it did, just for argument's sake, where is the authority for this arrangement I want to show you? Here's the saint. He's spirit-led. He's not lawless. He's spirit-led. And he will make from his income, because here's the authority to do this, he'll lay by in store. He'll contribute to the local treasury, to the local church. And then the local church will then send money from his treasury to an institution, orphanage, home for the elderly, and they'll then send money to help the needy. Where is the authority for this to take place? A church to send money to this to help the needy. Where's the verse that teaches that? It's not there. It's not authorized. And so that understanding, that usage of Galatians 6 and verse 10 is just wrong. It's error. And we need to be able to see that. Someone says, well, Jeff, that's old history. No, it's not. Because there are churches of the Lord that wear his name, even in this town tonight. And what do? This stuff right here. It still goes on. And it was wrong back in the 60s, and it's still wrong today. This is an abuse of this passage, and it doesn't need to be defended. It needs to be refuted. And hopefully we can understand the truth behind that. All right. Like I said, I appreciate your attention during this letter. James will now pick up our studies this coming Sunday, the Lord willing, and our discussions of the letter to the Ephesians. Thank you so much for your comments tonight and the past 6 class periods. I appreciate them very much.